Have you ever been blown away by grace? I mean, really blown away by grace? Have you ever received a gift that was so expensive, so valuable, so costly that it blew you away? There was a knock at the parsonage door. And there stood Mr. Benton King, a 90-year-old farmer. And there he stood. 3 months earlier, a few months earlier, I had just arrived on my first appointment in Bishopville, South Carolina, Lee County, in a small 3-point rural charge. And there Mr. King stood. And I wondered why he was there. You see, Mr. King never came to the church during the week. He came on Sunday morning. Mrs. King made him. But he never was there during the week. He never participated in a committee. He never took a leadership role. He always took a back seat. Now, Mrs. King was always there. She was there every time the church doors opened and was a full participant. So I was curious. Why was Mr. King standing at my door? I invited him in. We sat down and we started chit-chatting about the weather, about the crops. And then finally, he got to the real reason he was there. He said, "Preacher," that was my first name in Lee County. Preacher. "Preacher," that was also my last name in Lee County. "Preacher, I want you to know I've been coming to this church for 90 years. 90 years. And every preacher that has come to this church, Mrs. King has claimed them. They were her preachers. And she loved them and they loved her. But preacher, I want you to know I have come today to claim you. You're my preacher. I've heard you preach. I've seen how you conduct yourself and you're going to be my preacher. Mrs. King can have all those other preachers. They weren't all that good anyway. I'm claiming you." And he said that with such conviction that you know that it came from the heart. And there's this immediate bond that a minister has with a member of their congregation. And it was powerful and it was palpable. And you could feel it in the room. We chit-chatted some more and then he got up to leave. He reached into his back pocket, pulled out his billfold, took out a $20 bill, and he held it out to me, and he said, "Now, preacher, I want you to take this money and take the wife out to have a really nice dinner on me." And time froze. You ever been in those moments? Time froze as he held that $20 bill. Thoughts were just racing through my mind. You see, Mr. King was the last of the small, small farmers. He literally had 40 acres and a mule. He never made a lot of money. He never saved a lot of money. He didn't have much at all. And now he and Mrs. King were living off a very small Social Security check. Now, the men in the community said Mr. King was tight. Actually, they said he was cheap and that he was tight with his money. Now, here's the legendary story about Mr. King. Every month, Mrs. King would receive that Social Security check and she would give Mr. King his allowance. $5 a month. That was it. And every month, they'd go down to the country store and buy groceries. And every month, Mr. King would walk up to the counter, lay the $5 on the counter, and buy a whole carton of Red Man chewing tobacco. He had been chewing tobacco for 75 years. It was his only vice. It was the one thing that he enjoyed doing more than anything else. He's a good man, but that was his only vice, and he had been chewing for 75, and he did this every month after month after month until one day he came and laid the $5 down on the counter, and the clerk behind the counter said, "That will be $5.25. And Mr. King quit right there on the spot and never chewed tobacco again. Now, the men in the community said because he was tight and that he was cheap. No, Mr. King didn't quit chewing tobacco because he was tight or cheap. He quit chewing tobacco because he didn't have the 25 cents. And there he stood with a $20 bill in his hand. Thoughts were just racing in my mind. And I thought to myself, Mr. King, you need that $20 a whole lot more than I do. And so I started to protest. Have you ever done that? No. And then suddenly I looked in his eyes and I saw this hurt, this deep hurt. And I realized if I didn't take that $20, we would break that bond we just formed. You ever receive something from someone in which you had to humble yourself? It was the most humbling thing in the world for me. It was the most difficult thing in the world for me to go and reach out and grab that $20 bill. But had I not only would we have broken the bond between us, I would have robbed him of the generous opportunity of loving his pastor. I took the money. Truly was a humble experience. He walked to the door. I let him out, and his car wasn't there. I said, Mr. King, where's your car? He said, I walked up here. I said, you walked? I said, why? He said, I didn't want Mrs. King to know where I was. And then I said, well, let me drive you home. It was over a half a mile away. He said, no, I don't want you. If you take me home, Mrs. King will fuss at me. The truth is, he didn't care about Mrs. King fussing at him. She fussed at him all the time. She didn't want him to know, her to know. And so as he was walking past the lawn and in front of the church and he turned the corner, it suddenly hit me that the walk was part of the gift. And this 90-year-old man had walked over a mile to show his love and his appreciation for his pastor. And as he turned a corner and walked away, I looked down at the $20 bill and it hit me again. How much it took him to save for that $20 bill. 4 months of his life, 4 months of not chewing tobacco, 4 months of everything that he had. He gave me 4 months of his life. And I want you to know I was suddenly blown away by grace. It was one of the most expensive. It was one of the most valuable. It was one of the most costly gifts I have ever received. Have you ever been blown away by grace? Which makes our scripture lesson today very disturbing to me. Because at first glance, there doesn't appear to be any grace. Jesus is in the region of Tyre. And this woman hears that Jesus is there. Now, Jesus wanted to be alone. He didn't want anyone to know that he was there. But she heard. Have you noticed that when people hear that Jesus is in the house, people start coming? Have you noticed that? When she heard that Jesus had come, she broke into that house and she asked Jesus, "My daughter is ill. She's possessed by an unclean spirit, a demon. Will you heal her?" And this is what Jesus said. Some of the most disturbing words I have ever heard in my life come from the mouth of Jesus. Does it bother you? It certainly bothers me. He said, "Why should I take the bread prepared for the children of God and give it to the dogs, to someone just like you?" Now that's disturbing to me. Now, I've heard people say those things. I have said things that I'm disappointed with, but I have never, ever heard Jesus say anything so terrible in my life. Why did Jesus say those words? Why did Jesus compare this woman to a dog? Well, scholars have tried to soften it. That word for dogs means little puppies. You know, sweet, adorable little puppies. Sweet, cute, lovable. Everybody loves puppies. So maybe Jesus was saying that he loved this woman. That's not what Jesus meant. Let me tell you about little puppies. I have a little Dachshund. Any of you ever have a Dachshund? Man, they are stubborn. Right? You can't train them. They're going to do what they want to. And my little Dachshund, Sparky, thinks he's a mighty warrior. When we go out for a walk and he's on the leash, he sees this big dog, he goes out, he's ready to attack. He's ready to fight. He's ready to take on this big... He doesn't realize that big dog could chew him up with one bite. He's a fierce, fierce animal. He ain't worth a lick. He can't do nothing. And let me tell you, he doesn't like me at all. He loves my wife. Loves my wife a lot, but he wishes I wasn't even around. I wouldn't even show up in the house. He only loves her, not me. The dog's worthless. Now Sparky loves chasing squirrels. And one day we were out on the back deck, and there's this little baby squirrel out in the yard, and Sparky shoots down the steps of the deck and races towards that little squirrel. And he had never caught a squirrel in his life. But this little squirrel froze in its tracks. And Sparky comes so quick, they just hit each other and start rolling in the dirt. And then suddenly after they stop rolling, they pop up and they're looking at each other. The squirrel is frozen. Sparky is frozen. Sparky looks at the squirrel, then looks at me. Looks at the squirrel, then looks at me. And then he goes, running all the way back to me as fast as I could. Little scaredy cat. Dog's worthless. That's what Jesus meant when he called this woman a dog. You're nothing but a worthless little dog. Why should I take the bread prepared for the children and give it to someone? Because you see, a little dog was the lowest of the low. So it wasn't that Jesus was trying to be cute. So what did Jesus mean? Well, maybe he was tired. He was in this room and he didn't want anybody to know that. Ministers know this. You work so hard and you finally get some time to spend with your family. And you go and you sit down and the telephone rings. And it's that one member that has no concern for you whatsoever and your well-being or what time of the day or the night it is. And you know it's going to be an hour, hour and a half before you get off that phone. And all you want to do is to have some peace and quiet. Jesus was like that. He was tired. He had just fed the 5,000. He had performed miracle after miracle. The crowds were pressing in on him. All he wanted to do was to be alone. And then this woman, this Syrophoenician woman, this stranger, this foreigner, a woman, perhaps even a slave, interrupted his vacation. Maybe it was the straw that broke the camel's back. And Jesus snapped. I've been there, haven't you? I would almost buy that as the reason Jesus said those words, except for one thing. In every other scripture, wherever Jesus was tired and worn out, and the crowds came pressing in on him, his heart was moved with compassion. And he never, ever, ever turned anyone away. Well, others have said, well, he said those words, but it was a learning experience for him. He grew in his faith. And he grew when it came to his relationship with women and sensitivity and inclusiveness. Now, all of us need to learn those things, don't we? We do. We need to learn it. And I could almost buy that for Jesus, except for one thing. Jesus was always the champion of women. He was the voice for the voiceless. He was their champion for the outcast, for the oppressed, and for women. You remember the woman caught in adultery? Who spoke up for her? It was Jesus. And if you read that story closely, I want to ask you a question. Where was the man? Doesn't it take two to be caught in adultery? Where was the man? Now, they were willing to stone this woman. And oh, by the way, all of them were men with the stones in their hands. They were willing to stone this woman. And it was Jesus who spoke up and said, "You who are without sin, you cast the first stone." I could almost buy it, except Jesus was always the champion for the outsider and the underdog and the voiceless everywhere in Scripture. Well, that leaves me with one alternative. Jesus meant what he said when he called this woman a dog. He looked at her. And he said, "You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Not someone as worthless as you are." And then I think of Jesus dying on the cross. I hear him say, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I can almost hear Jesus cry over the centuries, "You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But I love you anyway." This woman didn't deserve it. And neither do you and I. And he said, "Because you said that. Because you said that, your daughter is well." And suddenly she was blown away by grace. You ever been blown away by grace? I learned something from Mr. Benton King. To be a recipient of grace, there has to be a generous giver. I'm not talking about cheap grace. We got a lot of cheap grace in our lives today. Do you know that? Whoever said that God loves you the way you are? No. He loves you in spite of who you are. It's not cheap. It is heavy. And in order to be a recipient of grace, you have to become a gracious person. You have to become a kind, generous, giving, loving, forgiving person. My mother was killed in an automobile accident by a drug addict. She was on a Friday morning, 10 o'clock in the morning. 10 o'clock in the morning. She was driving to town to buy groceries. He had just left the methadone clinic and had mixed the methadone with Xanax, high as a kite. And as my mother was driving into Hartsville, he was driving the other way. And at the very last second, he drove right in front of her and hit her head on. I was in Aiken at the time, and the phone rang and said, "Your mom's been in a serious accident. You need to come right away." I got there 2 hours later. I flew. The doctors took me to a little back room and said, "We're doing everything we can do to save your mom." I didn't even have time to leave the room, and two minutes later, the doctor came back in and said, "I'm sorry. She's gone." I never got to say goodbye. I never got to say one final time, "Mom, I love you." I never got to say, "Mom, thank you for everything that you have done for me." And the day after the funeral, I had to attend court for a bond hearing for this man. 2 weeks later, I had to attend another court because he was wanting to reduce the bond. 3 weeks later, someone paid the bond and this man was walked out of the county jail free. I couldn't believe it. Have you ever dealt with the judicial system? I'm going to tell you, every week I called the solicitors. They were tired, sick and tired of me. This man never stopped using drugs. He never stopped driving an automobile. He never stopped stealing. He never stopped being a pariah on society. And he was walking around free. And every month I would call, why haven't you arrested this man? Why? It will cause your blood pressure to rise. A year had passed, and a friend of mine, Reverend Ken Callahan, a famous author, great Methodist, took me out to lunch. He was a good friend. And he said, George, how you doing? And suddenly all of it started spewing out. You know, the anger, the hatred, the disappointment, the loss, the grief. Everything was just pouring out. And I was just spewing. I can't believe this man's walking around free. And he stopped me right in the middle of my speech. And he said, George, my dad was chief of police in Cuyahoga County in Ohio. And he was best friends with the head of the mafia. I have a phone number. And you can dial this number. And you will never hear from this man again. I said, no, 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 no. I don't want to kill anyone. But that was exactly my feelings. That was exactly my anger and my hatred. He shocked me. And then he did something very extraordinary. He said, George, why don't you try to forgive him? Here I am, a minister of the gospel for over 30 years, and someone had to remind me to forgive. And just the very permission took a ton away. I didn't forgive him right away. Let me tell you, forgiveness is hard. Forgiveness is heavy. Forgiveness is difficult. It doesn't come with a snap of a finger. Trust me. But just the thought lifted a burden. Let me tell you, forgiveness. And I eventually came to where I could forgive this man. But forgiveness wasn't just for the man. It was for me. Ken Callahan saved my soul. Saved my life. Saved my being. Where now, instead of filled with bitterness and hatred, my heart is filled with joy and happiness. And now I can celebrate the life of my mother. And suddenly I was blown away again by grace. And then justice happened to me. And a friend said, why aren't you angry about that? Why aren't you bitter? I said, well, I have two choices. I can be angry, or I can be bitter, or I can be gracious. I choose to be gracious. Choose to be gracious. It just may change your life. It just might save your soul.